Luke chapter 16, and we are more than happy to stay around this afternoon if we can be of any help to anyone. I also have some of Mike's cards, so if you'd like to talk to Mike about your financial plans, be more than happy to share that with you. We want to talk this morning about an eternal focus for faithful stewardship, and actually what I would like to do during the morning service is talk about what Jesus says is the purpose of the resources he has given you. So that kind of be a good way to start, right? This afternoon, what I'd like to talk about is, how do you do that? So what has God given you so that you can effectively use the resources that God has given you for his purposes? So that's what I'd like to focus on during the next two times that we're together. But I have to share something with you. These are two quotes that we've heard in the last couple of weeks that have really touched me. Number one, not every valuable thing is immediately measurable. Isn't that an interesting thought? Not every valuable thing is immediately measurable. You can ponder that during the day today. We can chat about it over lunch if you like. I do like to eat, so we can do that over lunch. Number two, we heard this from Sam Brock this week as he was studying Psalm 73. If you get a chance today, just jot down Psalm 73, verse 28. Just read that this afternoon. But he said, the essence of good is the nearness of God. If you want to live a good life, don't you? He said, if you want a good life, the essence of good is the nearness of God. I have not been able to get that out of my mind since he said that Thursday morning. What a tremendous thought. So you ponder that today. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about Luke chapter 16 and the fact that God provides an opportunity for stewardship that provides eternal value when we are wise, faithful, and generous. So we're not talking about the American dream today. We like to chat about that. But we're talking about what does God want us to do with the resources he gives to us. What's the purpose of those according to the Lord? The Wall Street Journal quoted an anonymous writer who defined money as an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and a universal provider for everything except happiness. And you know, there are nearly 40 parables in Scripture that are given by Jesus during his ministry. The topic of money is dealt with approximately one-third of all of those parables. I think that says something. Because you and I spend so much of our time thinking about money. How do you get it? What do you do with it? We acquire, we spend, we save, we invest, we borrow, we keep, and hopefully we give. Many look to money and possessions for security. One of my favorite passages, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, let not the wise man trust in his wisdom, let the rich man trust in his riches, nor the strong man in his strength, but let him, it's not trust, but it's glory, but let him that glorieth in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am God of righteousness and of judgment. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. So we need to remember that. It's not our money that gives us security, it's our God that gives us security. Money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. But money in itself is not bad. It's the love of money that is the issue. You know the verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So money has a dominant role in society and our individual lives. And I said yesterday, our checkbook is a great test of our theology, of whether or not Christ really is the Lord of our lives. And by the way, I trust that everyone in the room knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The rest of this message probably won't make sense unless you've accepted him as your Savior, you've repented of your sins, and you've trusted him and him alone to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you don't know him, I know the pastor would love to share the gospel with you. I'd love to take some time with you. One of the ladies in the church would love to do that. But we need to know the Lord. I said our checkbook is a great test of our theology. We are not owners. All we have belongs to God. We are stewards of his resources. We choose to use our resources for good or evil. And folks, we will give an account for how we've done that and how we've used those resources God has entrusted to us. Carefulness and thoughtfulness are required in the use of our money because of the true power that it holds. Our challenge in Luke chapter 16 is that we will use what God has given to us to foster faith and obedience in our lives and in others. Chapter 15, Jesus gave us three parables, all dealing with something that was lost and is now found, all dealing with a sinner returning to God. And this chapter, and the chapter ends with the parable of the prodigal son. The youngest son who has taken his inheritance and gone and wasted it and then returns. And I love the fact that dad rushes out and greets him and receives him. And then the older son complains. What I find interesting about Luke chapter 15 and that parable, Pastor, there's no conclusion. It's pretty interesting. The young son's come back and he's asked dad to forgive him. And dad has took out the fatted calf and they're having a celebration because that which was lost has come home. And the older son comes complaining. And the story ends. And we don't know. That suggests to me that we don't need to know. We can guess all you want, but we don't need to know. But then he changes. He's been talking to others. And now he's going to talk to his disciples. He's been talking to the Pharisees. You can see that in chapter 15, verse 1. But now he's going to speak directly to the disciples. But I want you to notice the Pharisees haven't left. They're kind of eavesdropping. You can see that in chapter 16, verse 14. The truth of the matter is, many of the people who Jesus ministered to were poor, including the disciples. And like us, they thought that acquiring more wealth was the only solution to all of their problems. There's an emphasis in this chapter 16. Pastor mentioned it a minute ago. Life is a stewardship. Life is stewarding that which God has provided for us. The story is about an unrighteous manager who steals from his master. The master discovers the theft and he fires the manager. But the manager doesn't leave right away. And the manager then negotiates lower payments from the debtors of the master to protect himself. And when the master discovers the second theft, he praises the servant for his shrewdness. But don't read too much into the story. Don't add to it. Jesus' point was that if an unrighteous man was shrewd in using his money for his own selfish interests, how much more, now listen, should righteous believers use all they possess for God's kingdom? And there's your challenge. And there's two outstanding truths that we can find in this passage. So number one on your outline there, We all need accountability. Verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, a manager, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted. By the way, that's the same word that's used back in Luke 15, verse 13, about the young son who goes and wasted all he had. He squandered his goods or his possessions. So there's an accusation. Stewards were often hired by wealthy people to care for and oversee their estates. They are similar to the Mike Deans of the world that we have today. They are financial advisors, financial planners. They are the trustees. A steward was a trusted servant, and he exercised the chief responsibility for the management and distribution of the household goods of the master. He acted as the agent for his master, and he had full authority. I worked for a couple of brothers down in Atlanta, and it was very interesting. John was about 6 foot tall and about 325 pounds, and I'm 6'3", 6'4", a little lighter than that. We looked like salt and pepper shakers going into a meeting. It was kind of interesting. John was the owner of the company, and he would look at people and he would say, if you're talking to Steve, you're talking to me. I was a steward. It was pretty interesting. It was also pretty challenging. Because if I obligated John to do something by saying that was okay, he was obligated. That's what he had just said. I was his steward. So that business didn't belong to me. The money didn't belong to the steward, but it was his to use for the estate. The steward, in this case, in this parable, is clearly guilty as charged. He doesn't deny it. And we want to examine our own lives to see how faithful we have been as stewards of what God has given us. That's what we need to do. We need to have that introspection. Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I mentioned this yesterday. Is it your career, or is it God working through you? Is your purpose to glorify God or yourself? What's your level of honesty in dealing with other people's things? Verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. When the master heard the rumors of the fraud, he acted quickly, as most managers would. The master demanded a full accounting, and he fired the steward. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So I want you to picture this. The master fires him. Now he doesn't tell him to go away right away. And this steward then has to do an assessment. What in the world am I going to do? I just lost my job. So he makes no attempt to defend himself. He knows he's guilty, but he does not want to work as a daily laborer because he knows he's not strong enough. And he says begging doesn't look real attractive either. Look at verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. The dishonest steward decided in the last few minutes of his management to ingratiate himself with his master's debtors. I know what I do. I'll make these other guys my friends. That way they would still owe him favors and possibly hire him in the future, assuring his well-being that they may receive me into their houses. That's what he says. Reciprocation was an integral part of Jewish society. You've heard the statement. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And there's always this little thing I like to ask church families. it's kind of like the boards invite you over to their house for dinner after church. Hey, Martha and Tom, why don't you come to our house this afternoon for lunch? And Martha and Tom are driving to the board's house, and what are they saying? Oh, no. I may have to invite the boards over to lunch. Huh? You would never think that. But it's kind of that idea. I'm doing you a favor. Now you think you're going to do me a favor. People do it all the time. Can you pay God back for his grace? Not a chance. There's not a chance that we can pay him back. But we have a lot of people that think if I just work, I can pay back God's grace. And maybe God will owe me a favor. It's not how it works. But this guy thought, if I make these people my friends, when I'm out of a job, I'll get some reciprocation from them. That's his plan. Kind of an ingenious plan in a way. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? So he makes this shrewd adjustment. The unscrupulous manager applied, one writer said, the first rule of politics. Always be generous with other people's money. Verse 6, and he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So this ex-steward, this guy that's being fired, charged the rich man's two debtors less than what they actually owed. The oil would have cost about 1,000 denarii, a little over 3 years' salary for a common laborer. That's a lot. The steward reduced the bill or literally gave it away, making a significant loss for the master, but a gold mine for the steward and for the debtor. Verse 7, then said he to another, the second one, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat, 1,000 bushels. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. So I'll forgive your debt for 800 bushels instead of 1,000. The second account is called, verse 7, 100 measures are equal to about 8 to 10 years' wages for the average worker. That's a lot of money. The reduction of the bills would amount to several years' wages. The steward reduced the bill, literally gave it away, making a significant loss for the master. And the Lord, the master, in verse 8, commended or praised the unjust steward because he had done wisely or shrewdly. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser or shrewder than the children of light. So the owner says to him in verse 8, what a brilliant act. What a shrewd act. What is commended here, folks, is the ingenuity, not the dishonesty. From a worldly point of view, this was a brilliant plan. Even the master had admitted the steward acted shrewdly. What the steward had done was not a good thing, yet he was careful to plan ahead. He used his present opportunity, the material things he had, to prepare or secure for the future. But I would challenge you, Jesus is not teaching that his disciples should be dishonest. He's not teaching you and I that we should be dishonest. He calls the steward unjust, literally unrighteous. There are no just people in this parable. Jesus was teaching that his disciples should use material things for future spiritual benefit. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. This was a good lesson from a really bad example. Someone wrote it this way. Sinners are more skilled and diligent in securing their temporal future in this present age than those whose citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Are in securing their eternal reward in the age to come. Believers should be far more shrewd in preparing for their eternal future. And we'll chat about that. So we all need accountability. That's what we saw in verses 1 through 8. How about number 2? We all need to make personal application now to what Jesus has said. Jesus has one main point in this whole parable. And we really don't want to lose that or get it drowned in the details. His main point is that the dishonest steward had great foresight to anticipate his financial needs after his dismissal. He used his opportunity and position to make friends for himself. His point was that if an unrighteous man was shrewd in using his money for his own selfish interests, how much more should righteous believers use all they possess for God's kingdom? As followers of Christ, we want to use our current opportunities for heavenly rewards. Remember, money in itself is not bad. It is that love of money that is the issue. Followers of Christ must not use their wealth in an unrighteous way. Followers of Christ must use their wealth to prepare for the future. Jesus states that the unsaved often take more care in planning of their earthly wealth than do his followers in caring and planning for eternity. That's a very interesting question for us to deal with. The people in the world seem to give more thought to their physical well-being than the righteous do to their spiritual well-being. So let me give you some applications. First application. Use your money, your material wealth, to bring people to Christ. Use our money to evangelize lost people. Use our money with gospel purposes. If we were as eager and ingenious to obtain a wisdom and goodness as the unsaved are to obtain money and comfort, our lives would show dramatic change. If we were as relentless in our pursuit of forgiveness and grace as the unsaved are in their pursuit of winning, our relationships would also show dramatic change. One of the men said this week, we don't want to win the argument, we want to win loyalty. We don't want to win the argument, folks. We want to win the lost. And we need to be focused on that. Look at verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. And I say unto you, this is a solemn expression stressing the importance of what Jesus is going to say. Jesus admonishes his disciples to be generous in their use of money and possessions. Mammon is money or material possessions. Money will eventually fail to satisfy, and unless used correctly, will have no eternal effect. And that would be tragic. The dishonest steward used money for his own comfort. The believer should use money for eternal purposes. Wealth should be a follower of Christ's servant, not its master. Use your wealth to gain friends in order to lead them to Christ, and they will be waiting for you in heaven. We are to make wise use of the financial opportunities we have, not to earn heaven, but so that heaven, our everlasting habitations, will be a welcomed experience for those we help. If we use our money to those in need or to help others find Christ, our earthly investment will bring eternal benefits. And when we obey God's will, the unselfish use of possessions will follow. There's an incredible passage in Matthew 6 and verse 19, and we've had great debates about this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I always read that passage, and I have to think to myself, when I get the glory and God gives me my rewards, what am I going to do with them? I'm going to give them back to him. All that treasure he gives me, I'm going to give back. So what rewards am I laying up in heaven? And the only answer I can come to, and I've talked to everybody in our seminary, I said, I don't understand this. And the best answer we can come up with is the people you've influenced. That's going to be your rewards in heaven. So who have you influenced? Who have you brought to Christ? Who have you shown the grace of God to? That will be our rewards. That is what we should be using our money for. To bring glory to God and to bring others to him. Somebody asked the other day, well, how do I discern which of these charities to give to? Which one has gospel benefit? Which one is actually using your money to share the gospel? How do you do that, right? So it's a challenge to me when I think about that passage. Verse 10, back in Luke 16. He that is faithful can be trusted in that which is least, very little, is faithful or trusted also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So here's your second application. If you are faithful in your use of money, then you can be trusted with spiritual responsibility. If God can trust you with this little amount, he can trust you with big amounts. Let's be faithful in the way we use our material wealth. Those who can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. Just like those who are dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. Who can entrust people with significant things of real value if they cannot handle worldly wealth? How we handle the little we have at our disposal in this world determines how or whether we will handle much in this realm and in the age to come. So our question is, are our resources put to selfish or generous eternal value? Our integrity often meets its match in money matters. God calls us to be honest, even in the littlest, the smallest details. And heaven's riches are far more valuable than earthly wealth. And I trust you believe that. So don't let your integrity slip in small matters. And it won't fail you in crucial decisions either. Focus on the little things. Verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you are not trustworthy with your money here, you will be unfit to handle the vast riches of God's work. True riches. Spiritual stewardship and responsibility. Verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Unfaithful in managing another goods prove one unworthy to be given much spiritual responsibility for oneself. And then finally, verse 13, what a great challenge. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money and wealth. So our third application is the obvious one. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's make a determination to be wholly devoted and single-minded to God. Money itself can neither dominate someone nor do anything evil. Wealth in this case refers to one's devotion to material gain as a means of serving self. So what's your motivation? What makes you get up each day? In the dominion of evil, think about this, all is fair. In the dominion of evil, all is fair in relationships, in war, in politics, in business, in religion, in board games, in any other realm in which there are winners and losers. One of the lessons I teach my business students, please don't laugh at me, there is no such thing as business ethics. Some of you have dealt with business people that don't have ethics. That's not what I'm saying. Your ethics, folks, are your ethics. People try to put their lives in silos. Here's my church life. Here's my home life. Here's my business life. And each one I have ethics for. And I segregate them. That couldn't be farther from the truth. Amen. Your ethics are your ethics. Your ethics at home ought to be your ethics in business. Your ethics in church ought to be your ethics in home and business. I'm a salesperson. I can sell ice to the Eskimos. What do you want me to be today? That's not being ethical. You need to be an honest individual living before people. And I love that. In the dominion of evil, all is fair. I can do anything. As a result, each individual will come to a point in which they must choose what he or she will serve. Are you serving money? Or are you serving God? Are you serving possessions? Or are you serving God? And if I could really drill this down, are you serving self? Or are you serving God? If the resources we receive are a stewardship from God, and they are, to be used in service to him and to others, then to serve God is to give our resources to meet the needs of those around us. Someday God will evaluate our use of the resources, whether we have handled them in a way that anticipates his desires and values. If we have, his commendation will follow. Which one of you do not want to hear from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? If full in stewarding what God has given us, his commendation will follow. The love of money will drive one away from God. Loving God will cause you to not make money your primary concern in life. Money can easily take God's place in your life. It can become your master. How can you tell if you are a slave to money and possessions? Let me give you some questions to ask yourself. Do I think and worry about it frequently? Do I think and worry about it frequently? Do I give up what I should do or would like to do in order to make more money or gain more possessions? Do I give up what I should do or would like to do in order to make more money or gain more possessions? How about this? Do I spend a great deal of my time caring for my possessions? Or, this is the toughest question, is it hard for me to give money away? We had a man come and speak to our students at the end of our conference. He wanted to share with them a lesson that he had learned when he was graduating from college. I'm sitting in the back of the room, can't figure out what he's doing. He gave a stack of money to one of the students, and he said, "Pass it out give one to each one of the kids in the room. I thought he was giving away a dollar bill. He was giving away 20 bucks to each one of the students. And I was flabbergasted. He was giving them this gift. And when he was done, the young man handing him out had five left over. And he dutifully went up and he offered to give them back to the gentleman. And he said, "Nah, you just keep all five." He was giving his money away. I was fascinated. How about you? Is it hard for you to do that? To give away your money? Those who love money will despise and resent what God demands of them regarding it. Those who love money will despise and resent what God demands of them regarding it. Money is a hard and deceptive master. Wealth promises power and control. My challenge to you today is let God be your master. As his servant, you will find security, peace of heart and mind now and forever. You cannot serve God and money. Notice, he did not say you should not serve God and money. He said you cannot serve God and money. Every believer must make a choice. Do I serve God or do I serve my possessions? And we must use our resources to serve others and the advancement of the gospel. That should be our focus. So God provides money for wise, faithful, generous, and eternal use. One writer said, "Make money your God and it will plague you like the devil." Christians, are you focusing on your wealth and material possessions for eternal purposes? We gave you two truths. We all need accountability. We all need to make personal application. And we gave you three applications. Use your money to bring people to Christ. That should be our first objective. If you're faithful in the use of your money, then you can be trusted with other spiritual responsibilities. And you cannot serve both God and money. That's what Jesus says about our money. That's what he asks us to follow. That's what he asks us to do. It's a wonderful passage. I trust you'll study it. And more importantly, I trust that you can apply this to your life. I pray that you can say, "Steve, that's what I've been doing. I use what God has given me to steward and use for his glory." I pray that's true. If it's not, I pray that you'll ask God to forgive you and that you'll ask him to teach you how you can best use what he's given you for his glory and for eternity. Because, folks, that's all that will matter. Our lifetimes are so short. And eternity is forever. Our focus should not be on this world. Trust me, I know the distractions. I love my grandkids as much as you do. They're so much more fun than my own. But the reality is, I want to make sure my grandkids are in eternity. That's my focus. That should be your focus. My neighbor should be in eternity. My coworkers, all of those. Am I using what God has given me for his glory? That's what Jesus asked. That was his challenge to his disciples.